in the book of Proverbs, and I like starting with questions. It's just what I like to do. Until somebody tells me to do otherwise, that's probably what I'll keep doing. So here's the question. What kind of a world do we live in? You just think about that, and then I'll give you three options. Is it a dream world? Is it a fairy tale world? Or is it actually a real place? Well, it's pretty obvious there's only one answer to most people. But, you know, there is actually those who would choose A or B. It's interesting. And why is that? I believe it's because of what culture has done. It's because of what media is portraying. What are some of these shows that we, you know, could watch on TV, can watch, do watch? They portray that, you know, we can actually attain some kind of happiness by actually being like what the show is actually trying to teach or trying to tell us. And so what they're doing is they're actually portraying, you know, you don't actually live in a real world, it's fairy tale. And of course the 60s were huge. They tried to promote a dream world type atmosphere through all the drugs and so on. And so yes, culture is actually trying to teach us otherwise. They try to teach us that it is not a real place. So the world in which we live offers all kinds. There's so many things out there. So many options as far as attaining and acquiring our own personal happily ever after. That's the title of my message this morning, Happily Ever After. So it's not in a fairy tale sense. It's not in a dream world sense. We'll get there a little bit later on. So in a world filled with hatred, in a world filled with pain, where we have the throats or the hands around the throats of our neighbors, where we have people trying to intentionally inflict pain on others, where we have people suffering to the point where they want to give up, where we have believers going through trials that they think they can't get through. And then we also have temptations around every single corner that ruins relationships. We have a world system that's giving birth to heartless people. We have a world where death is feared because most people have no hope. And then we have homes filled with brokenness due to a lack of a caretaker. The list actually goes on. These are just some that I came up with. So how can we possibly find our way in this beaten and battered, seemingly ruined path that we call life? In the midst of all of this, is it then any wonder that the world is constantly trying to develop this global system where a perfect sense of personal happiness can be attained by every individual believer? The world sees it, so they're trying to fix it, but what are they using? So they use things like, oh, let's create world peace. Let's make people happy about everything all the time. Let's preserve vegetation, but it's okay to destroy human life. Let's promote equal rights with a specific agenda. Let's promote personal wealth, personal power, those kind of things. Well, from the book of Proverbs, the wise words of Solomon tell us that there is, in fact, a way that does really lead us to life. So the book of Proverbs has, really, it's not that many, but it has several key words which clearly convey to us what the book is seeking to teach. So if you want to turn to chapter 1, I'll be speaking from the first 7 verses of Proverbs chapter 1. In those 7 verses, we actually find the theme and the purpose of the entire book. So I'll just read those, and then we will reflect on them just a little bit. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So these 7 verses, they blast out several key ideas that are actually quite significant to the entire book. If we miss the purpose statement in these 7 verses, you got to catch this, we'll miss the entire intent of Proverbs. But before we get back into these passages, we need a little background of the book or of the time. Well, since the book bears his name, Solomon, it seems most logical that the book was written by Solomon, at least most of it. And if that's our starting point, then we can actually date it to sometime during his reign. When did Solomon reign? Solomon began his reign between 971 at 971 BC. I actually had a slide to show some charts on the dating, but I did not give less enough warning. I just realized I had a slide for that, but that's okay. It was a date from our book two, books that shows the beginning of Israel's kingdom and so on. It just gives us a bit of a reference point as to when Solomon began his reign. So he reigned from 971 to 931. And it's agreed upon by most, by the vast majority of scholars, that that is the correct timeline for Solomon. You know, maybe some people even wonder, what's the point in reading the Proverbs? Because all they are just simple observations that most people would agree with anyway. That, I think that's true, but this is where they err. They would say something like this: they have nothing new to offer. Or people look at them and say, well, there's nothing new that I can learn, so why should I read them? Because they're all so simple. Why is that such a common conclusion to this book? Because, well, I mean, the book applies so practically to the lives of each one of us. So many people, they look at it and they say, well, it can't contribute anything to my life. There's nothing it can give me. I already know all this stuff. Yet what do we find? That these very simple, these very basic principles of living are extremely difficult to master. That's what we find. Because if they weren't, what would we have? We'd have a bunch of perfect people in that sense. Early in Solomon's reign, he did actually have a desire to serve well. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 3. Why don't we turn there and get a little bit of background for Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, I'll just read about 7 verses there. Starting at verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. See if I can find it here. Chapter 3, verse 3 through 10. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices for what was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask whatever you want me to give to you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you, and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a child, and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. And so you can see that Solomon actually did have a desire to do well, to live right. What would have been the likely reason for Solomon's desire? Well, it's because he saw it in his father David. Solomon saw David live in a specific way, and he thought, you know what? That looks like it works. And so the Bible tells us David was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. I'm actually convinced that this type of desire is contagious, even today, especially when it's coupled with commitment. You see somebody who has a heart for God and you see them committed, it makes a pretty big difference. So again, I believe Solomon saw David and the way he lived, and he desired that as well, to serve as a king. We need to keep in mind that even during Solomon's reign, the people's thinking in general was still very mixed up. Meaning, mixed all these different religions. Israel's religion that they were to follow, and then the religions of all the world's, the nations around them, they were mixing them together. And that's still happening to this very day within Christianity, within the church. Very, very mixed up thinking. According to Deuteronomy chapter 17, which Solomon would have known, he was already not in keeping with God's word. That's where when he makes an alliance with Egypt, he was contradicting Deuteronomy. They were not supposed to go back to Egypt. That was clear. Deuteronomy 17. Yet very early he made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, taking one of his daughters as a wife. Not only that, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says idolatry is forbidden. What did we just read about? 1 Kings chapter 3. This too was ignored during Solomon's days in Israel's history. So Solomon did rule with great wisdom and truth, but the fact is, he didn't begin right. He began with some errors. And that ended up leading to his downfall. That brings us to, what can we learn from the words of the wisest man who ever lived? Well, we already read the verses, 1 through 7, but as usual, with a quick read-through, we only catch some of those concepts, some of the words. But when we actually take the time to draw from it what the author is saying, what he's intending to get across, then we can actually get something important for our lives out of those 7 verses. Even just taking a quick glance at the 7 verses, just look down and read them. Words that come up, the obvious ones, wisdom, discipline, knowledge, guidance. This is where I had a slide. I had a whole bunch of them up, and again, I apologize for that. But some of the other ones are understanding, insight, acquire, prudent, life, right, just, fair, simple, discretion, young, wise, listen, learning, discerning, guidance. There's so many in those 7 verses. Fear of the Lord. Fools despise wisdom. There's so much right there. Each one of these phrases could actually give a topical sermon on their own. But I won't do that this morning. I just wanted to give a little bit of background and hopefully be able to apply some of that to us this morning. Verse 1 tells us that the author, whose son and whose king he was, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So that's simple enough. We know. We can get it from that. And there's a lot of history that points back to that, and it actually verifies that as well. Which points us back in the scriptures to the end of 2 Samuel and the beginning of 1 Kings. To understand what time frame Solomon lived in, his own personal background is necessary. We need to understand his view. And that's why we looked at 1 Kings and Deuteronomy as well. So he would have had some of that. He would have had culture. He would have had all these different things mixed together in his thinking. And of course, it's important when we do background work, when we're looking to see, okay, what's going on at this time in history, it's important that we're always comparing what the king is doing as far as choices go, compare that to the scriptures that he would have known. I think by the end of his reign, if that's when he wrote the book, I would believe he wrote it towards the end. He saw so much contradiction, probably in his own life, in the lives of his people, in the lives of the nations around him, that he felt these words in Proverbs needed to be written so that the hard-hearted people that he was ruling over would have access to them. It may even be that Solomon saw firsthand the disappointment that in his own son as he raised him. He had a pretty rowdy son. And as he saw that, as he saw this is not going to end well, he probably realized, wow, there's some big problems coming. And guess what happened after Solomon died? The kingdom got divided because his son didn't obey the father. Remember, God passed this wisdom on to Solomon. It was not given to him from another man. And there's a lot of wisdom literature out there that is not from God. It's ancient wisdom literature, but it's not the godly wisdom that we would read of in Solomon, in Solomon's writings. So I'll read verse 2 to 4 again in Proverbs chapter 1. It says, "For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." One commentator put it this way. He says, the all-embracing Hebrew term for wisdom, which is, I think it's chokmah or something like that. I can't do it quite as well as Ron Allen with a ch, but it's chokmah or something like that. It actually conveys the idea of skill. So wisdom, everything about that word, it conveys the idea of skill. Proverbs aims to show a person how to become an expert at the greatest skill of all, the skill of living. Most of us, when we want to learn something, we'll actually go to school for it. Or if we need something, we'll go to the specific place to get it. This commentator continues. He says, Proverbs pictures a world designed with order, from the tiniest speck to the largest ocean. Man, in his foolishness, has blurred this design, and so the first and foremost principle of wisdom is to discover the skill to lead a life of moral order in an ordered universe. The importance of such an endeavor is summarized by another commentator, R.B. Scott, who says, Proverbs shows man that a life lived in the fear of God can have order and it can have meaning. So again, there's some pretty significant things we need to understand as we're going through these books, and if we're actually going to attain to anything that it says. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. I'll read verse 12 and a couple of other verses. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. Jump over to verse 26. It says, before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there. Wisdom is speaking. When he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. You know, an interesting note there about the fountains of the deep, it just came to mind. Years ago, I did all kinds of creation research because, you know, there's just different things that come to mind as you hear different things. And a guy made the statement, he says, they only found out in the late 60s or the 70s about the fountains of the deep, what that actually was. They actually realized in the ocean there's actually fountains that are gushing right now. They only realized that in the 60s and 70s. Yet, Solomon knew about it. How would he have known that? Could he hold his breath far enough to go a couple of miles down? Probably not. There's evidence within Scripture that teaches us some things about God. So that was that's interesting. What that does, it just helps us to put more and more trust in God for actually putting something in the Scriptures that nobody could have known and that the world only found out about, you know, like 40 years ago, 50 years ago. So the book's purpose is so that men may attain wisdom and discipline. To attain something is to succeed at achieving something. For those of us who grew up Mennonite style, discipline was not only limited to getting a spanking. Maybe a lot of you didn't grow up that way, but I understood it that way. Discipline meant one thing. That's why you would hide under the bed or whatever. Outside, stay outside till dark. Discipline is deeper than that. It's also the ability to understand words of insight. So probably in today's terms, we could maybe call it self-control in all areas of life. We were disciplined as children due to what? Due to a lack of self-control. Proverbs gives us those very insights in day-to-day living. This is throughout life, in all of our childhood as well, adulthood. And as we read in chapter 8, verse 26 through 28, wisdom was there from the beginning. Why don't we look to it then? Those three verses, they solidly suggest that wisdom itself was there while God created the earth. It's just, if you just think about that. So it only makes sense then that if everything we see, everything we experience stems from that prior wisdom, then everything we see and everything we experience can only be properly interpreted by that same wisdom, which was there from the beginning. There can only be order when it is sourced from the Word of God. How? Because God is the one who ordered it. It's something to think about. Look at our world. Look around you. There's chaos everywhere. It's okay to take life. We're fighting that in politics right now. They want to end the lives of old people because what? They're taking up our time and money. That's not wisdom from God. And we'll get there in a second. God gave Noah a very precise design and engineering for the ark. What would have happened if he wouldn't have listened? Said, nah, I know how to build this thing. It's just a canoe. I think we would have a different history. I agree with the commentator I quoted earlier when he says, man has blurred this intended design. God gave Noah an intended design, and he followed it. Man has blurred it. And so it's up to us to what? To get all these dirty details out of this blurred design and look at what is not blurred, which is the Word of God. Again, all those words that I read earlier, wisdom, discipline, insight, acquire. The funny thing about those words is that when most of us read and think about them, we place ourselves on some imaginary scale. We all have one, by the way. It takes a lifetime to destroy that scale. We put ourselves on this kind of a scale, something like this. It's completely empty until you meet someone. The moment you meet them, you start sizing them up. You learn about them, like, oh, well, I wouldn't do that. Boom, you put yourself on that scale. That person does this and this. Okay, well, now you have a measuring stick. Well, at least I'm better than that. And so we all have these imaginary scales that we use to go through life. When we don't allow God to teach us, we're doing what is called, we're living by our experience. We're living by that scale rather than living according to the Word of God. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man. That's the first thing I thought of, is this imaginary scale we all have. But in the end, it leads to death. And so here's my example for that. That's the way I would have lived up until not that many years ago. Everything I did was based on a percentage or a scale, whatever you want to call it. As long as I died with 51%, I'd go to heaven. I'd be good. Well, what did I base that 51% on? It was on other people. It wasn't on the Word of God. It was always based on the sins of other people. That doesn't lead to life. We know that. The Bible teaches the opposite. You cannot do enough. You can't do enough to go to heaven when you die. You just simply can't. So the Proverbs teach us how to live. There's that aspect. God provides the way that leads to life, which is the gospel message. Wisdom begins with fearing and trusting God. That's the theme of the book. But what does that actually mean? Does it mean that if a person were to memorize all these words, they would become wise? This word for wisdom, I won't say it again because my throat's pretty dry already. In the Old Testament, it often referred to things such as mental or physical skills of craftsmen, of sailors, of singers, of professional mourners, administrators, counselors. But like in Proverbs, and of course in some other places in Scripture, it focuses on the application of moral and ethical principles that result in skillful, godly living. That's what wisdom results in. A person with this wisdom has quote-unquote expertise in godly living. Such wise, skillful living is a life of discipline and order. Discipline could be said as moral discipline or correction. In Hebrew, the word understanding, also used in verses 5 and 6 for discerning and understanding, means insight or the ability to do what? To read between the lines. We often ask people, can't you just get that without me saying it? That requires wisdom. Let's read verses in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. A good passage to put in the margin of your Bibles right beside verses 1 through 5 there is James chapter 3, if it's not already there. We'll turn there in a little bit. Oh, someone felt sorry for me. Oh, man. Wow, now I could go back and read those words, but you guys memorized them, right? Thanks, Eric. We can have all the knowledge in the world, all the rules at our fingertips. We can have 1,000 teachers telling us right from wrong, but if after all that we don't do it, it remains what? Useless. And that's exactly what James tried to get across to the people in chapter 2 when he says, your faith is useless, your faith is dead. He wasn't telling them they were going to the lake of fire. He was telling them, you got to put your faith into practice. This is what's going to demonstrate who you are, and that's what actually transforms the lives of other people. Oh, boy. We need a bathroom up here as well. Thanks. Now I feel guilty. So wisdom comes from listening. Solomon watched David, and he learned. also, of course, he was supernaturally given wisdom, but he saw it from David as well. If you've ever heard Charles Stanley preach on the radio, I used to listen to him a lot before, before we came to understand some other things. But he said, he constantly said the word, listen, listen, listen. I don't know if you ever heard the guy, but that's what he did. Before it became a habit for him, he probably meant, you can hear somebody talk all day long, but if you don't listen to them, you can read it and hear it over and over and over, but it'll never change anything. So I think in the beginning of his ministry, it may have actually had a benefit, but now he says it so often, that's all you hear. So the point is, the acquiring and attaining of something requires action, listening and doing. James chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. Again, he didn't say, who's going to heaven when they die? Let him show it by their good life. That's not what he said. He said, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. He's not talking about how you get to heaven. He's talking about how you live. What does it require? It requires wisdom. Showing it by our deeds is the action we must take. The good life that he mentions has nothing to do with material wealth. Wisdom, in the context of Proverbs and James, is all about, yes, the simple rules of living. They are practical advice, which, when they are transmitted in this written or in oral form, they're easy to understand. Yeah, I get that. But when it actually comes down to living them out, they require absolute discipline. This is why, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5, why he says what he says there. Just give me a second to turn there. There were times where I used little tabs to get quickly to my pages, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, what does it say? He says, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. He quotes, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. I think often that happens. When we are rebuked, we get upset. A childlike perspective, for example. Probably all parents have heard it. When you discipline your kids at a young age, you discipline them, what do they say back? That's not loving. But in fact, you do it because you love them. It's also a good passage to put beside verse 5 of chapter 1 in Proverbs, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn back to James. Chapter 3, or I'll read verses 14 through 16. Yeah, that's good. But if you harbor bitterness, envy, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. What's he saying? Harboring bitterness and envy is in direct violation of verses 2 and 3 of Proverbs. Interesting. Again, easy to read and hear, but difficult to live out. Got to ask yourself the question, do I harbor bitterness? And then after that bitterness, or during that bitterness, do I take and place myself on that imaginary scale and conclude, I'm justified in my thinking because that person is making me bitter? Again, we got to take a look. And that's what this book is all about, Proverbs, taking a look at the way we live, at the way we think. Anyone harboring bitterness or envy is in fact wrongly justifying their actions. That's not living. Wrongly justifying your poor actions, your poor choices, is not living. We were bought at a price. What joy is the life that is wasted in bitterness? Joy comes from the truth. Joy comes from the Lord. The wisdom in Proverbs comes from the Lord. Like James says, this other wisdom is not from heaven. Bitterness is not godly, period. Let's keep reading in James, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. It is pure in that it is not tainted with human experiences of living under the curse. We're all under the curse. Something we all get to see in an increasing level is the bitterness of many people because they're not sure how to deal with circumstances that they're facing in this personal life. We as believers need to be aware of this in the lives of other people and our own so that we can come alongside these hurting people. We need to come alongside people that are hurting. Help them to acquire what? A godly perspective. That's what Proverbs is teaching us. So peace-loving. What does that mean? Not looking for a fight. Consider it. Means wisdom that thinks of others. What about submissive? Why not just conform to the word of God? Full of mercy and good fruit would mean constantly not treating others the way they deserve. Just think about that. Have you ever constantly treated anyone the way they, not treated someone the way they deserve? It's pretty hard to do. Let God deal with other people and constantly and consistently do good. This pleases the Lord. Impartial and sincere, what does that mean? It means to treat all people fairly with a godly love. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. I'll read verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So in light of these other six verses in Proverbs, it all hinges on this major truth of verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise that wisdom and discipline. I read in a set of study notes that in Hebrew, the word for fool was used of a person who is morally deficient. Interesting. You ever met anybody like that? Again, here I am using my scale, right? You spend months or even years hoping that this person makes necessary changes in their life so that they don't have to hurt the people around them, like their kids and their wives or husbands. Yet nothing ever changes in their thinking. That would be an example of a morally deficient person, somebody who's been told, who knows, but doesn't do it. That person lacks what Proverbs specifically teaches us to live by. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer." Again, this statement has a very context within that day. Israel was promised all of this as a nation if they would obey the law of God. Often people don't specifically intend to mock the wise words of Scripture, but they do ignore them. Why? Because they know that God has an expectation that they simply are not willing to commit to or to fulfill it. This kind of willful ignorance does cause others to suffer, not only the person being ignorant. Kent Hovind once put it this way. He said, willful ignorance is being dumb on purpose. That one just kind of stuck with me. That's like for 11 years already. Of course, he meant it for those who support evolution, but his point is that they know better. They really do, but they refuse to see it for what it is. Wisdom cannot begin until we fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord does not mean hiding from him like a child under a bed, because they're afraid of the wrath of the parents. Not only children do that, but adults do that too when they're confronted. Not necessarily under a bed, but as a figure of speech. They know, according to God's standards, they completely miss the mark. This may be a twisted way of admitting guilt, but that's not exactly what is meant by the statement, fear of the Lord, to go hide. Avoiding confrontation is being afraid of the truth. Being afraid of the truth. What then is the fear of the Lord? Remember the contrast in verse 7. A fool despises wisdom and discipline. In other words, they reject sound teaching. They reject it. If you want a visual of what rejection is, when you're feeding your baby who's a month old peas, they come out as fast as they come in. That's a visual of rejection. In their thinking, they're not doing anything wrong. To the foolish person, there is no sense in correction. In fact, they cannot see that something is broken. The reason for that is because the fear of the Lord must what? It must begin with knowledge and with wisdom, which is from him. It's got to start there. We've already looked at several passages that give us some clear points on how to live and how not to live, but I think in Proverbs chapter 3, if you turn just a couple of pages over, verses 3 through 7, we have a good explanation of what is meant by fear of the Lord. He says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. then you will win favor and good name, and a good name, in the sight of God and in the sight of men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, don't use your scale to determine all kinds of things that God wants you to think about. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. It's a good passage. I think that the author of Proverbs tries to make clear in these seven verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, that the reader is to pay full attention and to catch it before they read on. So when you read Proverbs, catch it in verses 1 through 7. So here's my conclusion as it relates to anyone interested in reading the book of Proverbs. The words which you are about to read, maybe I should call it a warning. Here's the warning of Proverbs. The words you are about to read are going to challenge you. They are going to correct you. They will show you where you are wrong. They will teach you how to live. They will guide you in tough times. They will encourage you to be faithful. They will cause you to consider what is valuable. They will reveal your own motives. That's a tough one. They will draw out the careless, the foolish, and those who seek death rather than life. So here's what the author is actually saying without directly saying it. He's saying, if you're not looking for any of these things, then don't bother reading the book. In other words, unless we believe our life is already perfect and we need no further help, no correction, no changes, the words are there for us to learn from, to lean on, and to take to heart in everyday living. The book of Proverbs is the key to the real and the true happily ever after. Love God, love people. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together as a family, as a body of believers. Lord, I thank you for each one. And my prayer for each one as we go out this week, that we would consider your great love for us, the great cost that it was for you to put your son on the cross in our place. Lord, help us reflect on that. Help us reflect on these words from Proverbs as we meet people. So Lord, we thank you for our time. Thank you for your word and pray that it may affect our hearts every single day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you.